I will be giving a, this is for me, and for those of you that remember, a part four on faith. Just to briefly review in a sentence or two, part one was entitled Four Foundations of Great Faith, where we looked at, of course, the word faith being the noun of the word believe, which is a verb. Those foundations being knowledge, emotions, future focus, and actions. Part two, which was entitled Causes and Symptoms of Little Faith, where we looked at all the occurrences of the phrase of little faith and saw that emotions primarily, worry, fear, doubt, unbelief, those types of things undermine the four foundations of great faith. Part three, for everybody that's caught all three parts, was entitled Gainers in Great Faith. These are things that people that do grow in great faith practice or do these things beyond just the four foundations of great faith. They ask for faith. They have a life full of experiences. They believe truths that are difficult to believe. You know, building an ark, you know, being asked to build an ark for an event that's going to happen 100 years in the future, that's something hard to believe, as an example. But then most importantly, having humility and recognizing God's absolute power, that those two things really help develop great faith. Let me ask a few questions as we really get into part four. In Hebrews 11, which one of these names does not belong, so to speak? I put that in air quotes, if you will, because of course these all belong in Hebrews 11. But if you were doing that, which of these does not belong in this group? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Another question. Who would not belong, again, in air quotes, if you will, in Christ's genealogy, as listed in Matthew 1? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Boaz, Jesse, David, Hezekiah, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab. And the third question, who was the first recorded Gentile convert, the first Gentile to be converted, recorded in Scripture? Of course, as you can easily guess, Rahab is the answer to these questions. Today's part four, the title of this message is Rahab and the Process of Saving Faith. The account of Rahab as a case study really puts it all together for faith. Again, I'm saying this, that her case includes everything there is to know about faith, but it creates a structure, if you will, and puts much of what I've been covering as a case study, kind of puts it all together. Hebrews 11, verse 31 says this about the harlot Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, who did not have faith, when she received the spies with peace. Again, just speaking for myself, when I read that in the list of those with faith, I don't look at Rahab's story as that big of a deal, you know? She's just saving her own skin, you know? I mean, I get that sense, again, maybe I'm more carnal than everybody else. I don't see how she appears in this list the same way as the father of nations or and so forth. I mean, even those that received their debt or those who perished, you know, not having received promises. So we'll go through this story today. If you would turn to Joshua 2, as you're turning there, it's interesting to note that Rahab is only one of two women, in addition to Sarah, mentioned by name in Hebrews 11. So again, if you're going to put that list together, Hebrews 11, and you're only going to pick two women to name specifically, why Rahab? Another interesting note is Rahab is only one of two women given or mentioned specifically in the genealogy of Christ. And once again, why Rahab? Why such a big deal? The third interesting fact is Rahab, of course, became the great-great-grandmother of King David. And she's a prostitute, if you will, a harlot from Jericho, a Gentile. Why is her story so important to us? Why is it recorded for every person who's ever lived will at some point hear this story as recorded in God's Word? So we're going to just read through the account. It's not long. I wanted to just paraphrase it, and I tried to paraphrase the story and didn't come up much shorter than just reading it. So again, beginning in Joshua 2, we'll begin in verse 1. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation just to kind of make it flow a little better. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out your land. Verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I didn't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I've helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us a land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it would not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. Doesn't take long to read that. It's not a difficult or a complex account. It doesn't mention any spiritual applications or laws or anything poignant in that sense. But why so important? Why is Rahab, the story of Rahab and her actions, such a standout of faith? Why is Rahab a standout in great faith? Well, the first is, and we're going to go through again as a review, but to point out from the account how Rahab, using those four foundations of great faith, again, she didn't specifically think she's doing that, but she fits the bill, and her story goes beyond just, again, a great faith to encapsulating or to picturing really the process of saving faith. We've talked about faith, the importance of it, how to develop faith, but we haven't addressed faith in that process. So the first question I would have about Rahab would be, well, what was Rahab's knowledge of God, of truth, of law, of the customs, the ways, the sacrifices, the systems, of tithes, offerings? What was her knowledge of the way of Israelite, of the Israelite people, of God's truth, of his way? I mean, is there anything in this that really indicates what she knew? What type of level of understanding did she have? Was she a mature Christian, if you will? Was she, you know, a deep understanding? Of course, the answer is no, she did not. She did not. There's no way she could have. Again, she's lives in a Gentile country or, you know, a city. It's pagan. We won't get into the history of Jericho, but it's clearly a pagan town. So she would not have had that type of knowledge. But what knowledge did she have had to be key then, had to be critical. It had to overcome a lot, and it does. If you look at Joshua 2, verse 9, Joshua 2, again, verse 9, which we read through. I'm going to be quoting now out of the New King James Version. Because upon this small elementary foundation of knowledge, big things happened. Big things happened for her. Beginning in Joshua 2, verse 9, breaking into it, says, "And she said to the men, to the spies, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard now the Lord, how the Lord dried up the Red Sea,'" and so forth. Then continuing down to verse 11. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted." Again, you see emotions and how they tie into the story. We'll look at that. "Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you." And this is what she says. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." This seems like a simple statement. I mean, we take our understanding of God for granted in the sense of, oh yeah, we believe God exists. It's such a fundamental thing. Again, the first foundation, of course, was understanding of God. Then, you know, having a belief that the spirit world exists, that God is God, that He is the creator. She got that. Perhaps better than many of the Israelites who had to wander for 40 years to learn such lessons. And she's a Gentile. She doesn't have the advantage of being raised as an Israelite. But somehow, the story doesn't tell us how she came to that knowledge. She says that we have heard these things. Again, in context there, you know, we've heard how you dried up the water of the Red Sea. You know, how they, what the Israelites did to the two kings. She sees those events and sees the power, the absolute authority of God. Other people see it and don't think twice. Perhaps even many of the Israelites had grown accustomed. Again, they murmured, you know, days out of Egypt. They're already, in essence, not in awe of what God had achieved. This person, Rahab, a Gentile, a prostitute, if you're making a list of those who should be saved out of Jericho, she's not going to make that list. "I'm going to take the engineers. I'm going to take the warriors. I'm going to take the cooks, the bakers, you know, those who can bake bricks. I'm going to pick a whole list of people long before Rahab is the one that we're going to pick out and single out to be saved and record it for eternity. It's her knowledge, her belief. "I know that the Lord has given you the land." She doesn't question it. She doesn't see it just as another military power that's going to threaten them. She knows this. How she got there, I don't know. She saw these events folding for decades as Israel wandered the wilderness. They'd heard these stories of this nation out here and the miracles that are being performed. But it means something to her. And she responds to it. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That's a profound statement to truly believe. To truly believe. Then she goes on, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord." Once she's made that acknowledgement of who she believes, then in essence she has not the right, but the ability to make a claim or a request of that God, knowing that He's a God of mercy. So Rahab was the only one in the city who got to this point. They all heard the powers, the might, the wonders, the miracles of Egypt. They all heard the battles where Israel's prevailing. But it did have an effect, right? She entrusted. She had faith. If you remember, we covered the word faith, confidence, to entrust, to act on something. If you believe something so strongly, you have to act on it. She did. She believed so strongly that God was God of the universe. And so to act accordingly was not a big deal. But it's such a foundation to her story and one that's intrinsic. You can't carve it out. she understood that the Lord God, He is God in heaven above and on earth. That's powerful. The second foundation she built on was, of course, emotions. Put yourself in Rahab's position. There's a lot of emotions going on. And here's this powerful nation out there. And she knows it's going to happen. The people have seen the miracles. They've seen them conquer other peoples. She doesn't get lost in the emotion through fear, through doubt, through worry, through anxious mind, all those things that we covered, and just fade away. It's almost like she rises in strength. She says she receives the spies. If you do a word study on how she received the spies, it was with like encouragement and peace. Actually says peaceful. She had a different attitude about her in light of what was going on around her. She wasn't tied up in negative emotions. You know, we have, again, something socially, you know, happened, COVID. You know, many people panic and they're panic stricken and there's fear and there's doubt, there's worry. But there's not another nation about to circle into our city and wipe us out. I mean, literally kill everything, burn it to the ground. That's the situation she was in, but she does the right thing. She knows she's not lost in her emotions. Again, she didn't have the symptoms of little faith. She's so confident of her knowledge of who God is that she can make a claim with that, and she does. She takes risk in doing that, of course. If you remember, Hebrews 11, verse 1, don't need to turn there. It's just, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance, which we covered, is a support standing under a guaranteed agreement, a title or deed. Think about what Rahab did. She asked for a guarantee. She asked for a contract. She asked for a title. She asked for a deed to something. That's part of faith. Faith is the guaranteed title or deed to things that you hope for. Again, it's all emotionally based. You can't see these things. You can't feel these things. She didn't get a piece of paper. She didn't get a tablet of stone from these spies. She got a word from God's representative, and she asked for that, which is also an interesting thing. So again, she didn't let the emotions get the best of her. I would have. I'd be panicking. I'd be looking for a way out of the city. Maybe I can disguise myself as a traveler or something. I can dress my kids up as lambs or something. I'd find some way to sneak out the back, you know. No, she managed the emotions in a way that's pretty unique. The third foundation we covered was future. She was certainly future focused. Again, she wasn't panic stricken. She wasn't caught up in what's about to happen. Oh, woe is me. Joshua 2 verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters and all that I have and deliver our lives from death. She's working out a solution. She's future focused. Again, we're about to be destroyed. And she's saying, well, I know God, their God is the God of the universe, and I'm going to work this out. She's future focused. She's not handicapped by fear. She's not paralyzed by fear. Why? Because she knows the God of the universe. And she knows, regardless of who she is, that's a strong thing. You know, we believe God and have that strength because we know God, we're called, we've been in God's truth, we obey, we've done these things for decades. But as a Gentile, she'd not been exposed to that, but she got that foundation so solid, so good, it overcomes a myriad of issues. She didn't need the type of knowledge that we have. Again, we need knowledge and we should learn and we should grow in grace and knowledge. But again, that understanding of God is so valuable, it overcame those things for her. God recognized it. Hebrews 11, verse 6, again, we go back and tie some in the elements from Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, she certainly did, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, if I believe God is God of heaven and beneath, he's God of the universe, then he's also, I'm going to recognize, as Rahab did, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And she did that. She filled that role. Joshua 6, verse 25, again, don't need to turn here, but, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent out to spy out Jericho. She dwelled in Israel to this day after she leaves, after the spies, after Israel conquers Jericho. It became her way of life. It wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just, I'm going to save my own skin, save my family's skin. I'm going to put on this charade, this fake Israelite appeal, bargain for my life, and then once I'm out of here, I'm out of here. No, it was legit. She was the real deal. She had such a strong belief. It saves her and her household. The fourth foundation that we focused on was action and works. You know, the show me the money part of our belief. She hid the spies, of course. She redirects the king's men, sends them on a wild goose chase. She helps them escape over the wall. She asks for an oath. She convinces her family to believe her. Think about what's happening behind the scenes. She goes to her family and tells them all this. Even that, that'd be hard to do today, wouldn't it? Convince your family, if God said you got a ticket to bring some people to flee to a place of safety. That was her place of safety, right? God says, I'm going to give you a ticket. Anybody even talking to coming, it's yours. It's hard to do, isn't it? It would be hard to do. She did that. That's all action oriented. It doesn't say how long this took. And then she followed instructions. They were there. They were in the room. They didn't leave the room. They left the scarlet cord out. So again, there's lots of actions there. Faith obviously has actions tied to it. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not something that we just acknowledge God is God of heaven and all the universe, and that's good enough. Where I go to church, again, it's an action, I understand, but there's a lot of actions tied to faith. If you would, turn to James 2, verse 18. James 2, verse 18. We'll read another passage, a remarkable passage, truthfully, about Rahab. Can you think about all the mentions she gets in Scripture? It's profound. James 2, beginning of verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Again, it's a great thing that Rahab said, hey, your God is the God. He is God. He's God above. He's God beneath. That's great. But if she had stopped there, she would not have been saved. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Again, she put her money where her mouth was. She saved the spies. She risked her family. If anybody in her family says a word to anybody in Jericho, she's taken out and executed. I mean, there's a lot of risk here, a lot of emotions. She's battling to do what is right. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified, again, made righteous, made right with God by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? And hence, he's in Hebrews 11. That seems a bigger deal to me when I've compared stories between Abraham and Rahab. But you'll see as we're going through this why the story of Rahab is so incredible. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified, he's made righteous, made right with God by works and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, which is an interesting word, it's saying on par with Abraham, was not Rahab the harlot also justified, made righteous, made in a relationship that is right with God by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. When she took action, she already seen the witness. She already received the gospel, if you will. She heard about Israel out in the wilderness. And she believed that God was God, period. But until she took action about that, she was doomed. Why? Because if you actually believe that God is God, then you're going to have to take action. You're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to do certain things. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So here Rahab is being compared or drawn the similarities between her and Abraham. It's not their history beyond taking action. When Abraham raised that knife, took action at that moment, he was counted as righteous. Why? Because he put his money where his mouth was. He put his son where his mouth was. He put his life, his future where his mouth is. Rahab did the same thing. That's a powerful thing. Knowledge is great. Again, we can believe in God. That's fantastic. But until it makes a difference in how we live, the actions we take, it's lip service to some degree, isn't it? It's still important. Again, you could go through the motions. You could have all the actions and not really believe. That's no good either. I want to focus on for a minute the uniqueness of her actions, the difficult actions. We talked about that again in a previous sermon. Great faith is making difficult actions. It's not just sitting in the chair, as I referred to, over and over and over, because I have faith the chair will hold me. It's a simple action. But doing the things that are recorded in Hebrews 11, some difficult things. Getting sawn in two is difficult. When you have faith, it's not going to happen, and it happens. Sometimes it doesn't go the way we want. We don't get the results we want. That itself is an incredible example of faith. But Hebrews 11 verse 7, if you would turn there, but I'm going to focus on for a minute the idea of being a stranger, a pilgrim, or the idea of forsaking her own, risking life itself. She separated herself from her own people. When you read through the story of Rahab, at first I think, well, she's a traitor. How dare her turn on her own people? But you realize what a spiritual giant it takes in that sense to do that. She had to take action upon what she knew. And she does. And that flavor, if you will, of being a stranger, a pilgrim, we talk about that all the time, coming out of the world, live in the world, but don't be a part of the world. She did that. We talk about it, but I don't come out of the world. She was willing to basically walk away from everything, and she did. Hebrews 11, verse 7, though, I want to look through, again, the faithful hall of fame, if you will, and you'll see that theme repeated. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Sometimes having great faith means, and it will in the future, we can count on that, it means walking away from the world. I don't mean partially. I don't mean on the Sabbath or sundown to sundown. I'm talking about literally walking away from it, watching it burn. That's going to be hard to do. Oh, I got this. I got my friends. I got my teachers at school. I got this club or these group of people I know. They're good people. They mean well. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That theme that Rahab lived of literally turning her back, lying to her king, misleading them, sending them on a wild goose chase. I'm like, well, that's a sin. How does this become such a intertwined part of Rahab's story? She's literally going with the winner. She knows God is God, and that's what she's going to do. She walks away. She turns her back. She becomes a foreigner. She becomes a stranger. She cuts herself completely off of her culture. She does it It's not just to save herself. She saves her family. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That theme that Rahab did of cutting off, becoming a stranger, becoming a pilgrim, forsaking her country, forsaking her culture, her society, her cliques, her groups, her card clubs on Wednesday night, whatever it was, it's done. Because she believed God is God. She saw the miracles. She responded to that message, if you will. And she took the right actions, the difficult actions. We'll look at, so again, those are the four foundations. And she did those things. It's an amazing story. I'm going to look at, just as we kind of get near the end of this message, and I've got part five too, if you're wondering. I'm going to just briefly go through this account of Rahab, how it fits. It's an amazing depiction of the overall grace, the mercy, the salvation plan of God. And again, all these could be messages of themselves, of course. But in the story, of course, God, with all of us, starts with non-deserving sinners. I mean, if you're making that list, as I've already said, Rahab's probably very low on the list of who gets saved out of Jericho. I'm taking the best and the brightest. I don't think that was her. I don't think that was her. I'm just saying, the way I look at things, humanly speaking, she's not going to talk her way out of Jericho. It's just not going to happen. Pagan sinner. She's not going to work. But again, her story, similar to all of us. None of us have a deserving start in the plan of salvation. God's sovereignty. He chooses, he works with who he chooses to. Again, thank God I'm not God yet, right? I wouldn't have chose Rahab. Rahab probably wouldn't have been able to convince me. Nowhere in the story did God say he needed Rahab's help. But again, God's sovereignty, he can choose, he can work with anybody. He's not a respecter of persons, and that goes both ways. He's not a respecter of the people who have it, who are sharp, who are educated, who've got background, pedigree, whatever. Conversely, he's not a respecter of persons who come from the gutter, who have nothing, who are selling themselves to make a living. God doesn't care. He can work with anybody. He's sovereign. She got that. The story points that out. God's grace is not limited to a certain nation of people. It's whoever he chooses to. And that's a valuable reminder. The story has a witness to it. The fame, if you will, of Israel, it existed for decades. There was a message going out about Israel, about the power of God. We know because she got it and she responded to it. Nobody else did in that whole town, whole city. I don't know how big Jericho was. Different numbers. So the message went out, but she responded. She had a certain knowledge. It wasn't the greatest knowledge. It was limited, but she got the I know God part of it. The rest we can fill in later. And we hope to fill in later, and we should be filling in later. We should mature and grow in grace and knowledge. But she had knowledge. She had enough to catch the attention of God, right? She had faith. Knowledge without actions is meaningless, really. It's almost an insult. I believe that the God of the universe exists, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, that's a slap in the face to God. She had faith. She believed. She took action. She received God's grace, if you will. And sometimes the greatest faith is accepting forgiveness. She did. She didn't look at herself and say, well, I'm nobody, I'm worthless, you guys just kill me with the rest, you know? No, I mean, she accepts it. She sought salvation. She asked for salvation. All these steps that are intertwined in her story. She participated in God's plan, in His will. She knew it was God's will. This city's going to be burned. It's going to be destroyed. She participates in that truth, that solution. It's God's will. I'm going to participate with it. She loved others. She didn't just save herself. I know if you're talking to my family, it's going to take a lot of hard work for me to convince all my family that I'm right. I haven't convinced them yet. She convinces them. They're all Gentiles. They're all non-believers. They got no pedigree with Israel. She loved others. And she makes that claim up front. She asked for her whole family to be saved. Scarlet cord, again, a lot of maybe overreach in some of the interpretation, but again, it's a symbol of blood. It's fascinating. You know, it's like Passover, blood on the doorpost and lintel. Put down the scarlet cord, it'll be a sign of protection. And it was. That cord, if that sign of blood red, was not there, she would not have been saved. Again, it's an amazing way God works in the littlest of details. Why record the color of the cord otherwise? Obedience, she followed instructions. We don't know how long it took for this all to roll out. She follows instructions and does just as she's told. Obviously, we've got to do the same. She knows judgment will come, and judgment does come. Oh, it won't happen in my lifetime. No, it's going to happen sooner or later. And you better be ready. I better be ready. She was ready. She was exactly where she needed to be. Forsake, come out of the world, be separate. Well, she did that. That's for sure. Live a changed life. It says she remained with Israel to this day. Of course, through her genealogy, she remains with us today. She's in the very lineage of Christ. That's amazing. If I'm God of the universe, I'm not going to pick a prostitute. I want to brag about my heirs. That's hard to brag about at the Thanksgiving, you know, a big meal. Hey, you know, great, 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 great grandma. She was a prostitute, you know. That's wonderful. Again, God doesn't look at it that way. I'm being slappy with it because that's the way I feel about that. God sees people differently. It's an amazing thing through grace, through His plan that we're going through. It's all possible. She became an honored bride, a legitimate bride. Again, she was a prostitute. She now marries, lives a totally changed life, and becomes part of that lineage in Christ. She becomes that washed bride. From what? Same as all of us, spiritually speaking, prostitutes, harlot. She gets the reward, the result. She saves herself, she saves her family, and then she's in the lineage of Christ, as a bride of Christ. Same thing as us. And it's all done because she's saved by grace. Her actions participate, her attitude participated, but again, she's still given that salvation. God honored that and saved her. It's an amazing story, Ruth. It's in there, obviously, for all of mankind and will be forever. That story, it's an amazing account. God is about the business of turning people's lives around and bringing many sons to glory. Doesn't matter who that person is, what their background is, where they start, it's where they finish. And God knows that. Rahab's salvation, of course, is similar to all the other incredible salvation themes in Scripture. You know, Israel comes out of Egypt. Rahab comes out of Jericho. Same thing. Gentiles offered salvation. Well, she's the first recorded. That's an amazing storyline. Gentiles being converted. It's not just an exclusive club of Israel, exclusive call of the Church of God, elect saints. It becomes God's family, all mankind. God wants everybody. He starts with first fruits because it's the effective way to do it. We can look at the church, the bride of Christ, same thing. We're called out. Rahab was called out. Rahab found and participated in her salvation through the only means she had possible. She wasn't going to fight the Israelites. She wasn't going to disappear, break through the ranks, or sneak off. The only means that she had, which is the best means in the universe, was faith. But it's still God's mercy and grace that leads to her and to our being welcomed into the family of God. to conclude by just reading Ephesians 2, verse 8, which I've read several times in these messages. Ephesians 2, verse 8 reads, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God."